All right. Well, go ahead. And they're going down. Thank you for that. I appreciate my wife doing that with them. We're going to be looking here. You can turn your Bibles to, not Galatians this morning, but Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to do a, more of a Christmas sermon. Not my, I like sticking to the same thing every week. So, I like staying in Galatians, a little out of my comfort zone, but Christmas is coming up, and we, talk about, they sang about the Prince of Peace, and even the song, I know the heart and the herald angels sang, as I was doing the slide, it talked about the, God being incarnated in the flesh, and that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. If you go ahead and put the slide up, the title, I said, why Christ in Christmas? And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. Why Christ in Christmas? Christmas is an exciting season. I mean, it's a big deal. I mean, it's celebrated like no other holiday. We put up Christmas trees, which I got to think about that. That's a little odd, putting a tree in your house. If you don't think about it, you just stop and think that, you know, we're used to it, but putting a tree in your house is kind of odd to me when I started thinking about that. Well, we put up Christmas trees. We put up Christmas lights. We have Christmas parties. We have Christmas presents. We have Christmas music. We have Christmas food. We have Christmas clothes. We have Christmas traditions. We have one of my favorite as a kid. We have Christmas parades. And it is my favorite now, though. We have Christmas Hallmarks. Movies. That's my favorite now. I mean, I love it. But the thing is, you've seen one, you've seen them all. But anyway, when we have that, we celebrate Christmas like no other. It's exciting. We make it a point to see family and friends that otherwise we might not see. Many times Christmas for a lot of people, not always true, but it's filled with joy, laughter, generosity, and love. It's celebrated like no other. But it's also, Christmas is also commercialized like no other holiday. I mean, you look around, and when Christmas time comes here, there's commercials, there's people trying to get you to buy stuff for Christmas, and nothing wrong with that, I mean, I understand. There's no way you'll forget that it's Christmas. Christmas is celebrated, it's been commercialized, but the sad thing is, Christmas has been changed. Christmas is about the birth of Christ, but it has been changed to merely a season of goodwill toward each other. Christmas has become a season of giving, helping, and loving, and all of them things are good, but that's not what Christmas is about. The result is that the message of Christmas has been obscured. It's been hidden. And so therefore, as the faith-based community, the church has coined phrases in reaction to this, and you hear things like this, Jesus is the reason for the season, and I've even preached a sermon like that, when we say things like, keep Christ in Christmas, and what these phrases are doing is they're trying to say that Christmas is about Christ. Because the message of Christ has been so diluted, we want to declare that Christmas is about Christ. But then phrases fail to do something. They fail to answer the question of why keep Christ in Christmas. Why keep Christ in Christmas? I mean, what is so important about Christ? Well, I want to answer that question this morning. Let's pray. I'm Father, I ask you for the next few minutes, Lord, to use me, Lord, as a vessel. I want to ask you to help me to say exactly what you want me to say, Lord. And Lord, obviously, I'm basing it off your word. I want to ask you to be with each and every person, Lord, if we look at this, first of all, if someone's not saved and don't understand what Christmas is about and what you are about, but also what I'm going to get to later is we want to shout about keep Christ in Christmas, but many times as Christians, we don't want to keep Christ in Christianity. Lord, something we even kind of hit on last week. So Lord, as we sit here today, Lord. I'm helping to do that. Lord, help us to remember that Christmas is about Christ, but Lord, help us to remember that as Christians, that Christianity is about Christ and about us being Christ-like. And Lord, help us, we all fail like that, but Lord, help us to have a renewed sense of that today. In Christ's name, amen. Why keep Christ in Christmas? First, because of his character. Because of Christ's character. Number one, and I think I changed it up there, is Christ's character. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And it says, therefore unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This verse reveals two important aspects about Christ. He is fully man and fully God. I want to read this, and I never really thought about it in this way, but, you know, Christ must become a true man if he is atoned for the sins of men. And if you go to the next slide, Brother Matt, you know what, go to the next one. Did I forget to put it up there? You see a quote up there? Okay, thank you. I put it in the wrong place. I'm sorry about that. The Redeemer, and we're going to take a little time out to teach you here. I don't want to bore you to death, but I want to read this. The Redeemer, talking about Christ, had to be man to have a right to redeem. He had to be God to be able to redeem. And that's by Dr. Fourline, the Free Baptist professor that many of y'all probably know. And it's James Fourline, I can't remember now his first name. But he wrote that and said, and I never thought about it in that way, that the Redeemer had to be man to have a right to redeem. Because why? Because the first Adam sinned, right? Man sinned. Man's the one that has the responsibility to take care of this sin problem. But the problem is man has the right, yet it had to be God to be able to do it. Let me read another quote up there. I think I put up, it says this. For sin, the debt, didn't come up to sin debt in infinite. We talked about this when we are finite. Okay. We'll give you a little systematic theology lesson. We're finite. We mean we're limited. Y'all remember Buzz Lightyear, you know, off of Toy Story, you know, infinity and beyond. You know, you might learn in math class. Remember when a true line is? You know, when it got a dot and got an arrow, and that line means you never quit. Infinity and beyond. Infinity. Well, we're not infinity. We're finite. We're not in math class and geometry. We're not dot and it stopped to another dot. Well, God is infinity. God is forever and ever and ever. And when we sin, our sin debt was to an infinite God. So therefore, since the debt of an infinite, it can be paid only by God. And since it's man who owns it, it must be paid by man. That's just another way of saying what I just read a minute ago. There is no one, therefore, who can make satisfaction other than God himself. But no one ought to make it except man. Since then, no one but God can make it, but no one but man ought to, then it's necessary for one to come who we've heard the phrase, the God-man. Talk about Jesus Christ himself. He must be a man to act at the race, but he must be God to be able to make an immeasurable satisfaction. An infinite being has to make the payment of an infinite debt, and that's Jesus Christ. Isaiah reveals both of these natures in Christ in verse 6. So the first thing we'll look at here is letter A, his humanity. His humanity. Now, I'm not in Isaiah, actually. Let me find Isaiah real quick. Because I was reading, I had it typed out on my first page there. Alright. It says here in the first phrase of verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born. I wrote this down. It's a simple statement, yet a very necessary truth. The truth is, and I just read the quote, is that Christ has to be man. For someone to be able to save us from our sin, it had to be man. This statement, a child is born, is a statement to his humanity. It is an imperative truth when it comes to salvation. But the fact that Christ is human also tells us something else. And it's kind of a side note, but it's very important. Christ knows exactly how you feel. I want you to think about this for a minute. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to be hungry. I mean, I didn't eat no breakfast. I'm a little hungry right now. Christ knows how that feels. Christ knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to have anxiety. I mean, remember when he prayed in the garden, he was so stressed that he sweated blood. He knows what it's like. You know, I think our prayer life might get just a little better if we realize that we serve a God who knows exactly how we feel. Not because he has infinite knowledge, but because he's been in our shoes. He had even the sinless infirmities of the human nature. Christ was human. Back to what we're talking about though here, which means he had a right to redeem. But secondly, we see in letter B, his deity. We see his humanity, we also see his deity. And that a son is given. Look with me in verse 9, verse 6 again, it says here, unto us a son is given. And it'd be letter B, we see his humanity, we also see his deity. The son, simple statement, but we know what John 3:16 is. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of character does Christ have? Why do we need to keep Christ in Christmas? Because not only is Christ humanity, but he's also deity. He's also God. Like that quote I read, because he's man, he has the right to redeem, but because he's God, he has the ability to redeem. That right there is enough to see why we need to keep Christ in Christmas. For without it, there's no hope for humanity. My this is really what made me pick this verse, though. Let's look at the next part of this verse. Now, verse 6, it shows us the humanity and the deity, but then let's look at the next part. It says this, and his name, here's some more description. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to look at these for a minute, and it's for us today. This is really not for unsaved people. This is for the Christian, for us to get a grasp of number one. Now, I will say this. If you look at verse 6, you see a Wonderful Counselor. There is debate that there shouldn't be a comma there, and that Wonderful describe what type of counselor he is, okay? Because, and the next one does that. See, the next one, it says in verse 6, it says, Mighty God, and then you see Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, there is debate. Now, some people say that Wonderful stands alone and is a name. I'll be honest, I don't really care either way, but I do want you to know that. I probably lean more toward Wonderful Counselor, but either way is fine because it doesn't change the fact that the first thing is that he is wonderful. I want you to understand that Christ is wonderful. It denotes an unusual or remarkable assembly of quality that distinguishes the Messiah. Here's the thing, y'all. The world tries to diminish the character of Christ. The world tries to diminish and try to paint a picture that if you follow the word of God, if you live for God, then it's gonna be a dull life, and it's gonna be of no fun, of no value. Yet, here's the thing that what we realize is that Christ is amazing. Yet, here's the thing. Get what Ironside, some of y'all might have read behind Ironside, he's a commentator. I'm not for ESPN though. He wrote a commentary. There are Christians who have trusted Jesus as Savior, but don't really know how wonderful he is. See, if we're not careful, We want to keep Christ in Christmas. We like to, man, that's fine. I'm with you on that. We like to say things like that. We like to kind of scowl when people want to diminish how wonderful Christ is. Yet the reality in most of our churches, the average Christian doesn't know or doesn't recognize or doesn't remember or doesn't really believe that Christ is wonderful. He is. Christ is wonderful. Do you really know that? His word is wonderful. It's going to lead me to the next one. I'm going to say that his word, his counsel is wonderful. Look at the next word there. Next one there, if you want to say it's the second one or still the first one, it doesn't matter, but it says here in verse 6, and he shall be called wonderful. Next one, counselor. Albert Barnes, another commentator, and many of y'all are probably familiar with, an older one, and said, counselor is an expressive of great wisdom and qualification to guide the human race. I'm going to read that again. This is a statement that Christ has great wisdom and a qualification to guide the human race. We say Christ needs to stay in Christmas because he is the only one to guide us. We fight to keep Christ in Christmas because he is the true counselor. Here, let me ask you this. Is he the counselor in your life? See, I'll be honest, that's why I really don't care. I do care, but that's why it's so funny to me that we have a lot, most of the church, most of the Christians, really getting bent out of shape about not keeping Christ in Christmas. And rightfully so. But I also, when I turn around, I also think and I ponder on you keeping Christ in your life. Like I said, are you keeping Christ in your Christianity? It seems to me that we all, so many people want to claim Christianity, yet they don't keep Christ in their life. They don't keep the Word of God in their life. Christ is the counselor. Let me ask you, is he counseling you? Is this what guides you to make your decisions? See, that's why, yes, I am concerned. I'm really not concerned, but I don't expect the world to do anything but take Christ out of Christmas. That's really not my battle, in some ways. But when I see a worse or a more prevalent and probably a more dangerous thing, in that we're keeping Christ out of our own life. Oh, we say things, oh yes, he's wonderful. Well, I love the Word of God. Oh, yeah, this is right, and it's true, but do you follow it? Do you follow it? Now, once again, we've said it 100 times. None of us are going to be perfect, but what is your attitude toward this? Hey, and it's not always easy to follow. And it's not always easy. And that tends to what we do. We tend, once again, and kind of go with the last month of preaching. We like to pick and choose what we want to follow, and we follow them things, and we think, oh yeah, oh, I'm a great Christian, I'll keep Christ in Christmas. Yet, the reality is, you're not keeping Christ in your life as your counselor. Oh, but we sing the songs. We sing, you know that song, he's wonderful and all this, but is he? Man, if we can personify your life, what would it be like? Would Christ be marked out in your everyday life? Oh yeah, man, when Christmas comes, we shout and hoot and holler about it. But is Christ really, when January, when New Year's Eve come, is Christ going to be in your New Year's Eve celebration? When you live your life, in your relationships, is Christ in the middle of them? And a sad reality is it may not be quite as much as we think. But anyway, we'll move on. Like I said, I'll say it again, but I'll read it. Well, it is humorous that some Christians get outraged by the world keeping Christ out of Christmas when the same Christians don't let Christ be their counselor in their life day to day. The next one is mighty God. All power is given. This is important. You know why? Because Jesus has been given all power to defeat sin and death. Christ needs to stay in Christmas because he's all powerful. Christ needs to stay in your life, for he has the power to your problem. He is the mighty God. He has the right to tell you how to live your life. Whether it's salvation, whether it's your life, we need to remember the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I understand that that is a salvation verse. But it applies to us as Christians. And that he is the way. He is the life. But do we really follow that? It's not that hard of a concept to understand. Christ is who you're supposed to follow. He has the given authority from God himself to tell you and I how to live. It's not up for debate. We see the character of Christ as king. By the way, the first one that I said was his kind of describing how he is a king. But the next two is the character of his reign. Look at the next word in verse 6 here. The everlasting Father. This describes how he's going to reign forever. Okay? I want you to know that forever. But here's the thing. You can do what you want to do. You can say, I'm not going to follow the word of God. That's not what a lot of people do. They just ignore it. They just simply say, I'm not going to read that page of what I'm doing wrong in my life. Anyway. But here's the thing. You're going to meet him. You're going to stand in front of him. You're going to give account. And I think even last week, that word that we talk about, bear your own burden, that's like a backpack. And each of us have a responsibility, and we're going to have to bear our burden, and we're also going to have to stand in front of God and how we carry that. And the next one is the Prince of Peace. The sweetest notes of the Christmas message come in Isaiah's last name for the Christ child, the Prince of Peace. Above all hatred of the war-torn world, the Christmas anthem, Peace on Earth, goes out to the world tonight to tell men that the only way to establish peace with our God and peace with our conscience is to come to Christ. I like that last point. To establish peace with our conscience is to come to Christ. It is frustrating enough that the world rejects Christ, but it's even more frustrating when Christians take Christ not out of Christmas, but out of their life. Do you have peace today? Are you struggling to have peace? Let me ask you this, and I want you to answer. How much of your life is directed by this? How much do you ask this question? How does Christ want me to live? How does Christ want me to behave? How much of what I do is Christ happy with? And not that we, obviously it's more than, but if Jesus was a grade, how you live the last week, the last month, the last 6 months of your life, what type of grade would you get? I see. Right there, right there. That's why you don't have peace. That's why you don't have peace. Because the further that we walk away from the Word of God in our life, the less peace we're going to have. I was reading Proverbs today. I don't remember the verse, but the principle of when you follow God and you're righteous and you do the right thing and you have nothing to worry about, you're satisfied, you're at peace, you have joy and all that. But yet we continue, and even in my life, we keep thinking it's going to be something else. That something else is what's going to know. I'm telling you right now, peace, the Prince of Peace, is going to only come from the Prince of Peace. Peace is only going to come from the Prince of Peace. We sing about it, yet we don't. And a lot of people lie. I know you think it's something bad. Materialism. Me and my wife been talking about that, and I've been reading verses about it and stuff. Most Americans battle materialism. And even if they don't get it, they're always wanting something. Anybody like me? You always think about something you want? Why? Because even us, even though we know it, we think that stuff is going to give us peace and satisfaction, but it's not. The only thing that's going to give you peace is Jesus Christ. Not just peace for salvation, but peace for your life each and every day. The only thing that's going to give peace in your marriage For you to follow Christ. The only thing will give you peace at work is to be Christ-like. The only way for you to have peace is to do it God's way. Let's not be so stubborn about that. And that's why I get kind of human, and I get people like, you get more concerned about the world keeping Christ in Christmas when it's like, oh, you keeping Christ in your life. Well, then go back, it's easy to point one finger, not realizing there's three pointing back at you. I learned that like in second grade. Y'all remember that? But it's true. The reason Christ is so important to Christmas is because it brought the answer, the only answer to man's sin. The character of Christ teaches us is this. We need Christ. Not just in Christmas, but number one, for salvation, but number two, for direction. And I think I see this not long ago. The Bible has the answer and structure for everything. And I think I went through business, parenting, marriage, friendships. I named everything. The Bible has the answer. And we need to realize that. And here's that we got to do it Christ. Not enough just to know what Christ wants you to do. When you quote the verses, we learn the verses in our head, but we've got to follow them. We see, why we need to keep Christ in Christmas? Number one, because of Christ's character. But number two, because Christ came. I got it up now. Okay, yeah, I'll stop with the answer. I knew it went out for a minute, but yeah. Because Christ came. If you want, you can flip to, I'm going to as well, Luke chapter 1 and 2. And I'm not going to read the whole Christmas story. But letter A, and we have the historical account. And I'm getting somewhere at the foundation for letter B. So, but we know the historical account. And it's a great account. And we need to talk about it. We don't need to just, I'm not trying to minimize the Christmas story at all. Okay, I'm not trying to minimize it at all. I don't want you to think that. But I wanted to get somewhere else. But look at verse 1. And we know the story in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days, then there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. We know that means that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. We understand, and kind of the next thing is, if you're telling the story of kids, and that they went and couldn't find any room, and they had to go to said there was no room for them at the inn. So look at verse 7, and we know that Jesus was born and placed in a manger, and it says she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We know that after that, we know that the angels came. Look at verse 8. We're going to read a few here, verse 8 through 14. And it says, and they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which is to be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, he shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heaven hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is a great story. This is a necessary event for us to be able to have salvation. It should be a story that is celebrated, for Christ was born, which was the answer to sin. But I want to look at another aspect. The humble arrival. Let it be the humble arrival. A lot of times when you say that, we start thinking about the fact that Jesus was born in a manger. Laid in a manger, he was born in a stable. We think about some red barn out in the woods, which is not how it was. Some people even speculate, I read this last year, so I hope I'm not misquoting, that, people brought their animals inside. They didn't have five garages like we do nowadays, and 10 barns. They had a lower room where the animals stayed, and they were probably in a house, but not in the nice part of the house. That was probably where they were at, possibly in that. The manger probably was made out of stone, okay? Could be, I don't know 100%, just like Jesus was a carpenter. Could have easily been a stone worker, because they didn't have a lot of trees out there, So anyway, a lot of them things like that. But anyway, We don't even have the right picture in our mind, but here's what we do know. We do know that he was somewhere where animals stayed. How humiliating, right? How appalling. We think about that. I can't believe that our King Jesus was born in a manger. If that is as far as you go, then you missed it. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. We think that we're pretty good. We don't think that we look at like a bug. We think, oh, that's gross. But we never think that about ourselves. We think we're kind of the highest thing on the ladder. But let me read this verse. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, right there, talking about being a man, that we think we are somebody, but he took on a no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So, by the way, none of them things are flattering, okay? Took a no reputation, took the form of a servant, and then he said, well, he'll stop there. No, he said, and it even gets worse. I took on the form of a man. Gross. There's really no comparison. But here's a small snippet of be like become a cockroach. But that's worse than that. For what God did to become a human was despicable. And being found in the fashion of a man, I'm not saying this is a good way. He humbled himself and became obedient. We'll talk about this in a minute too. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you go back, you'll see that one phrase of no reputation. It means he emptied himself. Obviously, in some manner, his divine glory was veiled. Not surrendered, but veiled. He left the riches of heaven to take on human poverty. Not a human poverty, just becoming a human would be poverty enough. He took an unglorified human flesh, which was subject to weakness and limitation. He chose not to use his prerogative of deity to make his way easier. I mean, he was still God the whole time, but he chose not to, use it that would make his life easier. You know, like washing the dishes, he didn't just go, no, clean. He chose to limit his power, but that doesn't mean he ever was without power. I want you to understand that. He was still God. Hebrews 2:9 also says, thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hand. Take the richest person in the world. Take the prettiest place on earth. And that would still be despicable to God. If you told Jesus, you're gonna come to earth and you're gonna be the best looking person there is. You're gonna be the richest person. And we're going to put you in the prettiest place on earth. And you still be like, that's gross. That's how, I'm reading some systematic theology book, and they labeled, talking about the incarnation of Christ, and some of the titles were the humiliation of Christ. Which is why I kind of started mulling over that, because it was topical and I don't really like that. But anyway, I was searching and reading, and the humiliation, he humbled himself. There's nothing to compare to the humility of what it took for Christ to do what he did. There's no way to measure, there's no way to illustrate the amount of humility, the degree of humility that Christ took or demonstrated to do what he did, to become a human. So here's my question. Why do we need Christ in Christmas? Because there's no one, if they were in his shoes, would have came. There's no one who would have been in his situation that would have done what he did. It's one thing for Sonny to be, need to be saved. I ain't gonna save his life. It's one thing to go save him. But if someone says, you wanna save Sonny's life? Maybe. Depending on if I'm going to get hurt or not. But then the next question is, well, like I said, you're going to have to become a cockroach to do it. I'm good. No one would have humbled themselves as much as it took for Christ to humble himself. And we don't grasp that because we think we're pretty good. We think we have a reputation, but not compared to God. He humbled himself. So back to what I said, why we need to keep Christ in Christmas? Because there's no one. We're not even talking about the cross yet. I'm talking about simply there's no one who would have came. Take the dirtiest, nastiest place in all the world. You don't want to go there. It was 10 times, 100 times, 1,000, infinity times one for Christ to come to this world. We want Christ in Christmas. But do you want Christ-likeness in your life? Oh, we love the humble story of Christ. But do we want to take on the humility of Christ? Well, and that's what, again, I don't mind. I love the fact that we want to keep Christ in Christmas. But once again, go back to what I said. So many times we want to keep this great story. And by the way, at the end of my sermon, I'm going to say it. I wrote it down, but I'm going to say it now. If there was a Christmas spirit, it would be a spirit of humility. The Christmas story and the story of Christ is wrapped up in the humility. And it's so funny, we want to keep this story, this great story of humility alive. We should. Yet most of us don't want to demonstrate what it took for the story to happen. And that was humility. Once again, most of us want Christ in Christmas, but we don't want Christ in Christianity. We don't want to take on the humility and the things, but what we need to do. Many Christians want Christ on Christmas Day, but they don't want him through Sunday or Sunday through Saturday. He was humiliated when he took on flesh. Oh, here it is. The Christmas spirit is really a spirit of humility. Do we want that part of the story? As we look, probably not. Not as much as we think. Humility will go a long ways. Anyway, we see why should we keep Christ in Christmas? Number one, because of Christ's character. Number two, because Christ came. And number three, because Christ was crucified. Because Christ was crucified. We go ahead to letter A, is that Christ came to save sinners. Matthew 1:21 said that he shall bring forth a son in the Christmas story and shall call, or act a prophecy, I guess I should say, of the Christmas story. Let me start over. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right there. He came to save sinners. Man, and I know most of you know this, but I'm going to say it. Man is a sinner and doomed to hell. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man is come to save which was lost. The next one is Christ came to sacrifice on the cross. Letter B is Christ came to sacrifice on the cross. 1 Peter, if you want to, you can turn this verse. We're fit to be done here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is why we have to have Christ in Christmas. For even unto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example of what that we should follow his steps. So by the way, the Christmas story, the story of Easter, ain't it, you know what he said there? Is an example for us to follow his steps. It's not a story for us to argue as unbelievers about Christ and Christmas and to get more upset over that. No, Christmas, what Christ did at Christmas and what Christ did at Easter is an example for us to follow his steps. I mean, I think Christmas is not really about celebrating what he did. It's not about a tree. It's not about, it's an example of how we should live our lives. And I think I made a good point on just one aspect, the humility that Christ showed is an example of how we ought to live our lives. We get so wrapped up in talking about the Christmas story that we forget about the principles that are being taught in that story. anyway, that he should follow, that you should follow his step. That may be my sermon next year. That right there. That might be the theme right there. What did he do? Anyway, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reveled not, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, whom own self bared our sin in an own body on the tree, which is the cross, that were being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whom stripes ye were healed. Christ came to sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Why do we need Christ in Christmas? Because without it, we have no hope. Christ did what no one else could do, and to be honest, would do. No one would have humbled himself as much as Christ did. We think that, but here's the, we can't even humble ourselves. I mean, let's be honest, even in my marriage. I mean, I can't myself, but believe it or not, Miss Janet, I get prideful every now and then. And I can't even humble myself sometimes to go eat Mexican. I can't stand eating Mexican all the time. I can't even humble myself sometimes to do that. Do you really think I would humble myself the way Christ did? No. Do you think you would? No. We, though Christ did what no one else would do, came, humbled himself, and what no one else would do is die on the cross. I mean, I might, in a momentary, brain freeze, I might try to stop a bullet from hitting my, if I just felt just, you know, out of character. But another thing to know, okay, next week, I'm going to die for somebody. I'm going to take their place. That's a whole nother game there. And that's exactly what Christ, no one else could save us from our sins. Except for dying on the cross. So what do we do? Well, first of all, I mean, I think I know most of you in here today. But the first thing, but just because you're sitting here doesn't mean you're saved. And the first thing you need to accept Christ. And that's what we talk about. We talk about Jesus came, he died, and that's so true. And you need to accept Christ as your Savior if you're not saved. But also this. He did all this that we should not only be saved from our sin, but should follow his steps. We need to live for Christ. The problem, we love to have the example, we love the story, we love that he did save us. We're thankful. But so many times, so many Christians stop there. There's a lot, God gives a lot more direction in the Word of God than just the direction of how to be saved. I mean, you think about it. There's a lot in the Bible that doesn't actually point directly to salvation. I mean, really, in the book of Galatians, I mean, it talks about salvation. I mean, there's so much there, which is why I'm a proponent of going through a book of the Bible. Because there's much more to the Bible than just simply the ABCs of Christianity and salvation. I mean, that's why we preach it. God gives us so much as Christians to follow than just John 3:16. He is our counselor. He gave us counsel on how to be saved, but he also gave us counsel on how to live. Let me ask you, aren't you following that counsel? Or are you keeping Christ in Christianity? We must keep Christ in Christmas. And it's sad. It is sad when the world wants to admit Christ from Christmas. However, they're not believers. I don't expect anything other than that. You know, like that's what I get so funny. We get shocked when when unsaved people act like unsaved people. That shocks us. Yet, what don't shock us is when Christians act like unbelievers. That's really what shocks us, but that doesn't shock us. But what's sadder than taking Christ out of Christmas and I've said it 5 or 6 times, and you're probably tired of hearing it, is Christians taking Christ out of Christianity. And I see that, I mean, in my own life, I'm guilty of it. I mean, when I refuse to go to eat Mexican because of my pride, then that's not being very much like Christ, is it? Now I'm going to eat Mexican today. Just to, no. I still can be holy. But it's sad, but that's just a small example of what I'm trying to get you to understand. And we do that so many times in our life. We say we're a Christian, we say we're a believer, yet many times in our each and everyday life, anytime you don't follow the Bible, you're taking Christ out of your life. And like that, and again, we can't, as a believer, you're a believer, we can't do anything about the world taking Christ out of Christmas except to witness to them and to love them and not try to hit them over the head with a sign that said the reason Jesus is the reason for the season. But what we can do is we can work on ourselves. Well, again, I remember when we were going to have a revival, and the preacher talking about the recipe for revival, and he had a picture of, and it was a circle. And he'd stand in that circle and pray that revival come to that circle. The problem, we like to draw all the other circles around Miss Don, Miss Janet, Miss Jean, and I say, pray that revival comes to that circle over there. Pray that they'll keep Christ in Christmas. And we forget that what we need to make sure we do is keep Christ in Christianity. Oh, because we have formed a version of Christianity that doesn't have Christ nowhere in it. Nowhere in it. So my challenge today is we should keep Christ in Christianity. And I'm just told why. Because he did. And because of his character. Because he came. Because he was crucified. That's why. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we keep Christ in our life. Make sure that we keep Christ in Christianity. And that, by the way, for good reason, that's why Christians, the people who claim Christianity, has such a black eye. Because overall, not that some of it's not our fault, or something we can't control this, but because Christians many times don't act like Christ. That's why Christianity has a black eye. We can't do anything about our limit. What we can do, we can do something about ourselves. While we stand to our feet with our head bowed and eyes closed as the piano player comes up and the organ player comes to play just a song or invitation, I mean, we just sit, you know, just to sit and reflect. I don't know. It was a kind of more of a surface sermon. I think some good points were made. I know all of you. I don't feel like I like to convince this crowd as a whole that we should keep Christ in Christmas. Which is why I almost didn't want to preach. That's why I kind of, you know, beyond me, don't want to always preach it, because I understand we all, most of you have a grasp of the basic facts. But maybe you're like me. Maybe you didn't. And I didn't understand this when we start thinking about how Christ humbled himself. Maybe that's the day. Maybe the day you just think, you know what? I need to work on humility. Maybe it's in my marriage. Maybe it's in my relationship. Maybe, you know, there's even some kids in here. Maybe you need to have more humility. As a child, to your parent, hey, maybe you're a parent. Maybe you need to have humility. I don't know what it is. Maybe, and if you're grown, I'm grown, but that means I don't need to have humility toward my parents. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's just the overall thing I was talking about. The one thing that we do need to conserve, one thing that we do need to fight for, and we need to make sure we fight to keep Christ and Christianity. And what about you? Maybe you're failing at that. I mean, in many ways, I know I am. I don't know what it is, but if they begin to play, well, I know this. That the Holy Spirit is much, much more powerful than me. And do a lot more on the inside than I can on the outside. Hopefully, I hope God used me. Hope we used the Word of God today. But if God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to deal with that. Don't just say, okay, that was great. No, deal with it. And today, it may be for you to ask God to forgive you. Maybe you need to ask God to help you. Maybe you need to be honest with God about some things. I don't know. Maybe today you're here and you're not saved. Maybe you do need to get saved. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit spoke to you, and I want to say that an altar's open. You can come down here. That's more than okay. You can see. But what I want you to do, and whatever the Holy Spirit spoke to you about, and let's make sure that we deal with that. Let's make sure that we repent of that and change. Let's make sure that we do keep Christ in Christianity. Hey, that's a work in progress. If you've been here, if you've been coming every week, you know that we're not gonna get that completely right until we get to heaven. But we gotta keep on working. Not to be saved, but keep on working to be conformed to Christ.